This is annual Bible Sunday, and I've asked Dean Taylor, who's the head of the pastoral department down at Faith Baptist Bible College, to come and share the word with us today. And thankful for his ministry, I never got to sit under him in the classroom, but I have been blessed to sit under a number of his sermons over the years. And his wife Faith is with us as well. Some of you may know her from Ladies Retreat up at camp. But thankful for his ministry and the role that he has in investing in students in the coming generations, which so desperately need. And ask him to come and challenge us from God's word here today. So,
thank you very much, Pastor Daniel. And it is great to be here with you on the eve of 2024. So again, Happy New Year's Eve, and delight to have this time to focus on something of utmost importance, and that is the work of God's Word in our lives. We just returned from a trip down south, and when I say down south, I like to say I don't mean Ottumwa, I mean South Carolina, and we were down there for about a week with our children, our adult children and grandchildren, and my wife's mother, who all live down there. That's where we moved from. Back in 2016 to teach at the college. And we meet together, enjoy our little Christmas time as a family. And somewhere along the way, I had heard about a tradition that some families do. I think it might have originated as a German tradition, I'm not sure, but it involves a pickle. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Pickle ornament? Okay, do any of you do the pickle ornament? Anybody? Anybody at all? Okay. Well, I decided to start doing it. This is back when our children were at home. And so there's a Christmas ornament that's in the shape of a pickle. It's not a real pickle. It's in the shape of a pickle. And you hide it somewhere in the house. And before we open all the presents, everybody gets a chance to run and look and hunt and find the pickle ornament. And so every year I hide it someplace, and sometimes there's, you know, a place that's easy for them to find, other times more challenging. And whoever finds the pickle ornament gets a special present. And so this year, our children are all grown. They're in their 30s, but we have grandchildren, young grandchildren. And so I always come up with kind of unique little package. And so this year, there was a tin of kippered herring. Anybody like kippered herring? That's a treat. I mean, that's like candy right there, kippered herring. And then a couple of pieces of candy and a plastic snake. I mean, what could be more fun, right, than getting a bag with all of that in it? So that's what the winner, which happened to me, be our daughter, our adult daughter, who found it. And it's just fun to have something to hunt for. And I want to take that idea and correlate that to what we do when we read God's Word. Because we know we should read the Bible. I don't think any of us is probably going to have a, you know, we're not going to argue that point, that we should read the Bible. But sometimes we need to understand what it is that we're looking for as we read God's Word. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. And I'm calling this Reading Your Bible with Purpose. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I think you have some notes there that you can use to follow along, and that you can hopefully look back at later and refer to and help you remember what we're talking about here today. Deuteronomy 17 includes a record of God's instruction to the Israelites concerning their king. And the instructions included the fact that he had to be an Israelite. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. But then there is a precautionary instruction concerning the king's heart. Look with me at Deuteronomy 17, and I'll start reading in verse 16. Look at verse 16. But he, the king of Israel, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he, the king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. I'll stop there for now. So this caution for when Israel would eventually choose a king was that he should not have an excessive number of horses, he should not have multiple wives, and he should not accumulate large amounts of gold. Why was that important? Well, these were symbols of political power and material wealth and sensual indulgence. And it wasn't so much about the possessions or the actions themselves, although there's importance there, but really it was about the king's heart. The kings were to guard against pride and sensuality and materialism, which are the downfall of many leaders. And I think we would say here this morning that all of us are vulnerable to pride and sensuality and materialism. But God also gave very specific instructions for an important practice that was to be part of the king's daily schedule, reading the scriptures. Look with me starting at verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the kings were instructed to not only read the scriptures and to read them consistently all the days of his life, but also to read them purposefully. You see the word that repeated starting in verse 19, partway through the verse, that he may learn. Then you see the word that repeated several times through these verses. Those indicate purpose. They answer the question, why? Why was he to read the Bible and why was he to read the Word of God consistently? He was to do so for these reasons, with these purposes in mind. And you and I are not kings in Israel, but this is still an example for us. We see that God places a high priority on the consistent intake of the Word of God, the frequent intake of God's Word, but also the purposeful intake of His Word. And just like the kings would be, we are susceptible to becoming inflated with pride and being captivated by materialism and indulging our flesh in sinful, sensual pleasures. All of those await us in 2024. That's what we're facing in 2024. But we need a resource like those kings that guides us in living in a way that pleases God and that help us grow in our character so that we reflect His priorities in our lives. And just like the scriptures were the means for doing that for those kings, God's word is for us today as well. And just like they were to read the word of God with purpose, I want to encourage all of us this morning to adopt those same purposes as we read the Word of God, so that when you open your Bible, let's say you decide I'm going to read God's Word more frequently, more consistently, maybe that's daily, maybe that's working your way through a section of the Bible or even the entire Bible over a period of time, that you do so not just as a routine or not even just for the satisfaction of completing it, but so that it will truly change your life, because that is in fact what God's Word is intended to do. So I'm going to give you the purpose that we find here in this text, but also I'm going to give you something, a little tool or technique to help you do that. So first of all, how do you read your Bible with purpose? First of all, read the Bible for this purpose. Read the Bible to understand God. And this is what we see in verse 19, where it says, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. To fear means to have a right view of God that produces respect. It means to understand the sovereignty and the eternality and the holiness of our God and to respect Him. That's what it means to fear Him. And we need our view of God to be continually aligned and adjusted because we naturally think of God on our own terms. We like to make Him fit the way we think, the way we plan, the way that we function. And we want God to respond to us in ways that conform to our ideas of what He should be like. Let me give an example. Let's say your car breaks down or you hit a deer, or something happens to where your vehicle is no longer drivable. And you know you need transportation. You've got to work, you've got to take care of family things, you've got to bring home the groceries, all the things that we need a vehicle for. And you're thinking, you know what, I need a car. I'm down a car. I'm at a place right now where I lack something that I really, really need. Well, what are you going to do as a Christian? You're going to pray for it, right? And when do you want God to answer that prayer? ASAP, that's exactly right. I mean, you want it now. And you would say, I even need it now. And needs like that can arise in our lives. And it makes sense. It just seems to be the right thing for God to meet that need and answer that prayer and help us find that vehicle and provide one that we can afford in a certain timetable. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? And that is where we have to be willing to adjust and align our expectations to who our God is. And we need help with that. That's what it means to learn to fear the Lord. You and I need to learn to respect God's sovereignty, His authority, and His wisdom as He chooses how He works in our lives. And you may be experiencing an even greater trial than the one I just described. Something very severe, something very serious, and you want those circumstances to change, and you wish for relief, and you want there to be healing or for a problem to be resolved. But God is using that trial in His sovereignty, in His wisdom. He's using that trial in your life to break you of independence and self-will, maybe of idolizing something or someone, and you might even find yourself disappointed with God, even angry with God, for not changing your circumstances to fit your desires. You know what you need? To learn to fear God, right? To respect His sovereignty, His authority, His right to arrange your circumstances any way He chooses to bring you to complete reliance on Him and to shape your character. There's a pastoral student at the school at Faith this year. He was there last year as well. And when he came to school, he was a very accomplished soccer player. He had gone to another college and then transferred and excelled at soccer. And he was looking forward to playing on the soccer team and very skilled and certainly would have gotten a lot of playing time. And one of the first things that happened was he tore his ACL in his knee. So here's a guy, loves sports, you know, looking forward to that. It's not the only reason he came. But he certainly wanted to enjoy that aspect of college life. His attitude's been amazing. And, you know, I've talked to him and tried to encourage him. And he said, you know what, it's okay. God is teaching me things. God is teaching me things. That's a great attitude to have, isn't it? And the Scriptures help us grow in our understanding of how God operates, even through those difficult times. And the Bible helps give us a right view of God that helps us submit to His authority, respect His sovereignty, and trust His perfect wisdom to fear Him. Now, with each of these purposes, I'm going to also give you a question that you can use as you read a passage of Scripture, a chapter or a paragraph or even a verse that you're reading that will help you read with purpose, that will help you know what it is that you are hunting for as you read. And the one for this one is, as you read your Bible, ask this question: what is God showing me about Himself? We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, God's testimonies. For example, if you read the story of creation, what is God showing you about Himself? His power, His creative beauty, His eternality, His care for His creation and for the people in it. So many things we learn about God from creation. What is God showing you about Himself? As you read the laws, you're going to start wading through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. What is God showing you about Himself? He has a purpose for His people, and He is holy. God is holy. You get to the Psalms. What is God showing you about Himself? God has a heart of steadfast love, and God acknowledges your trauma and your pain. That's what you find in the Psalms. What about all the prophecies? Well, God's in control. What a wonderful truth to appreciate. When you read the life of Christ in the Gospels, you see His grace and truth. John said He's full of grace and truth. So as you read the Gospels, look for the grace and truth coming through the life and the words of Jesus. And you'll see the doctrines of who He is, and He is the author of truth. And then, as you get to the end times, He'll bring it all to completion. What a great God we have. We sung this a few minutes ago. I had it in my notes to share with you. John 5:39. Jesus said, "The Scriptures testify of Me." So as you read the Word of God, look for Christ and how everything points to Him. I was looking at the notes that Pastor Daniel provided on reading God's Word this year, and I noticed that he suggests journaling, and that is an excellent way to engage your mind and capture some of those ideas that the Lord gives you as you read, and just to jot them down. It doesn't mean that you're writing an essay or something that's going to be published. It's just your own little private, you know, scribbles and scratches and words and phrases, and just keep track of some of those. Maybe it's in your Bible itself, or in a notebook, or just something, a document that you save. It just helps to process those through your mind. And as you write your own understanding of who God is, this helps you then respond to Him. In fact, it's very natural then to say, well, I've read God's Word. Here's what I've learned about God. Now I'm going to praise God for that. God, You are powerful. God, You are holy. God, You are wise. God, You are sovereign. God, You are loving. And you go right down through your little notes and just give thanks to God. And then you ask God, God, I'm asking You to do this in my life. I'm asking You to do this for my family because of who You are. I trust Your authority and Your timing, and I'm going to be patient as You enable me to do that. But this is what I'm asking You to do based on what I've just heard, what I've just learned from Your Word. And so journaling can help you with that. So the first way to read the Bible with purpose is to look for who God is. Secondly, as he says in verse 19, and that he may be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So, number two, read the Bible to know what to do. Be careful means to keep watch over, to pay careful attention to. It's like paying attention to the road and not texting while you're driving, because you know that could be dangerous, right? It means you're focusing and paying careful attention to where you're going and what's around you. That's the idea of this word. If you're in school and you have a teacher who's giving you material and you know there's going to be homework or there's going to be a test, if you're smart, you pay attention, right? Because you know it's important. That is the idea of this word. And the truth is, sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to pay attention because there are 100 or 1,000 other things that we can be distracted by. I love what Paul said, and here's the attitude that we need to have as we approach God's Word that he described when he refers to the Thessalonian Christians this way. He says, you received the Word of God. Listen to these actions. You received the Word of God, which you heard from us, and you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you believe. So if you put those in order, you would say they heard it and they reached out and they took it, they received it, and in doing so, they welcomed it, right? It was like, yes, bring it on in. I welcome the word of God into my life. And that is certainly the attitude that we should have. I think paying attention, being careful, as the text here says, is a good reason to have a place where you go to read God's Word. And depending on your home or whatever your circumstances are, it may be hard to find a place or a time when things are quiet, and that can be very challenging depending on your family situation. But the best you can to find a place and to block out a time, even if it's 10 minutes, where you can just focus on the Word of God and pay attention to it. But the reason we pay attention is so that we can act on what we learn, right? That's what he means by observe them. Be careful to observe, to act on the words of this law and these statutes. And that is to carry out and perform what they say. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to one place in the New Testament. Would you go with me to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. It's important that we understand that successful Bible reading, or you could certainly include listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, is not just checking off chapters or going through it in a set period of time, like a year. Those are great goals. But successful Bible reading happens when you make conscious changes in your life based on what you hear or what you read. And that's what James is addressing here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Now, verse 19 we often associate with relationships with other people. You need to listen to what they say and not react in anger. It certainly applies to that. But I think in the flow of thought here, he is talking about our response to God's Word. Notice in the verses right before that, he refers to the Word of Truth in verse 18. Now look at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. That means pay attention. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. That means don't be quick to dispute what you hear, or to reject what you hear, or to react in anger to what you hear. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you react to what you hear from God's Word, you're not going to be doing what He says. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive, there it is, with meekness, that's the idea of submission and humility, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, a description of God's Word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You hear what he's saying there? Make conscious changes based on what you hear and what you read in the Word of God. So, read with that purpose. Read so you'll know what to do. And that's not always easy, is it? A while back, I had determined to make a list of people, kind of a renewed commitment to prayer, make a list of people that I wanted to pray for. And as I thought about people, one individual's name and face came to my mind. And it was someone that I had had a very sharp disagreement with. It was over how something was handled in a ministry situation. And he was in another ministry, and this situation brought the two of us together in some circumstances, and we had a very sharp disagreement about how that should be handled. And he made some pretty strong accusations toward me. I think you could call it a hostile relationship. I made some efforts, the best I knew how, to approach it in a positive way, in a constructive way, and to work through these issues. But when I did that, when I made that contact, it really just made it even worse. It was just very painful and kind of one of those situations where you feel like I've tried to do what I can. I've searched my own heart. I even acknowledged some wrong on my side, but it's just not going anywhere. It's just kind of had to leave it where it was, unfortunately. Well, this individual's name and face came to my mind when I thought about who to pray for. And my mind went to the scripture where Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I wouldn't call this persecution, but there was just a strain, and I would even say some hostility in that relationship. Now, there's an instruction in God's Word. It's telling me what to do. Not something I wanted to do, not something I would do with pleasure, but something that I was supposed to do. And by God's grace, I put that individual's name on my prayer list and started praying for him. And I'm trying to conform my actions to what God's Word says. That's just one little example. Maybe you can think of something where you know that God's Word is instructing you, or you'll come across something over the period of this coming year where God's Word directs you to do something. Would you approach your reading of God's Word with that purpose? Lord, help me to know what to do. And the question to ask as you read is, what is God guiding me to do in this passage? What is He guiding me to do? What should I correct? What choice do I need to make? What action should I take? What change should I make? And am I willing to make the changes that God's Word directs me to make? And that's a heart-level question, isn't it, for us to evaluate and ask God to help us with. So, if you want to read your Bible purposefully, read it to understand God. Read it so you will know what to do. And thirdly, read the Bible to have a right view of yourself. A right view of yourself. And we find this back now in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 20. So the instruction is that this king would read God's Word all the days of his life, verse 20, that, so here's another purpose statement, his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. I mean, you can imagine a king naturally kind of developing a high view of himself. People are waiting on him, carrying out his commands. He enjoys all the perks and privileges of being king. He's the center of attention. We can all get to that point, can't we? Or we feel like we are the important ones. And much of our pride is revealed in how we view and treat other people. Notice the warning. That he not be lifted above his brothers, not consider himself superior to them. This is like what Paul instructed us in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And what does he continue by saying? In Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? In Christ Jesus. Exactly. See, that's what this is all about. It's about changing and transforming us, not just to be a better person or be easier to get along with or make a positive contribution in your family or your community. It's all about transforming our hearts and our character and our conduct and our relationships so that we are like Jesus Christ. And what is the greatest opposition that we have to that? It's ourselves, isn't it? It's our pride. It's our self-interest, our selfish concern, our inflation of who we are and our view of others. And he's saying God's Word will combat that in the life of a king so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. He would not consider himself better or more important or more deserving. And I know I go into every day thinking that about myself. I'm the important one. I'm the one who deserves what this day has for me. But there has to be a change that takes place, and God's Word will accomplish that. We are instinctively self-centered and prideful, but we can choose to have a renewed mind that thinks like Jesus and how we view ourselves in relation to others. So, when reading, ask this question. Looking at a passage of Scripture, reading, maybe you have your journal out. What is God showing me about my view of myself and of others? I would encourage you to think of God's Word in connection with this question, the way that James describes the Bible as a mirror. Because as you read God's Word, you will find that when you read these characters, their lives, their mistakes, their failures. You start to see yourself, don't you? There is an element of the mirror of God's Word. As you read about Old Testament characters, sometimes you're just thinking, what in the world? Why would they do something like that? Take a moment and think about your own heart and say, is there something like that in me? As you read the poetry, you see anguish, you see sorrow, you see frailty. As you read the prophets, you see the rebellion of the children of Israel over and over, in spite of God's patience and His goodness to them and their hard hearts. As you read the Gospels, you read about those Pharisees and Sadducees, and you see religious pride and resistance to Christ's humble person. And if we're honest, we will see ourselves and reflections of our own hearts in many of these areas. But who do we also see as we read God's Word? We see Jesus, don't we? Because we see Jesus as the one sacrifice for sins forever. who can erase and wash away the guilt of our sins, but who can also, by His resurrection power, enable us to change. That's how you can change, by the power that Jesus Christ provides for you that's in Him. As you read those epistles, those letters in the New Testament, they talk about who Jesus is, what to believe about Jesus, and then how your life can change as a result of that. What a wonderful mirror that is. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed as we observe the glory of God, even as by the Spirit of God. We behold His glory. We are changed, even as by the Spirit of God. As you look into the mirror of God's Word, He changes you. Now, there are many sad stories of people who stray, and you probably know some, from following God. One of the purposes of God's Word is to keep you on track. And these kings of Israel were also susceptible to straying, and they needed help. And so that was one of the purposes that God gave them for reading God's Word. So to read your Bible with purpose, fourthly, read the Bible to prevent failure. To prevent failure. And you see that back in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. There are many distractions and temptations and ideas that come at you in this world. And that's going to happen in 2024 as well. A lot of ideas and messages and attractions and temptations will be presented to you. And if you are not anchored to truth and continually renewing your mind in God's Word, it's easy to drift. It's easy to be pulled aside. It's easy to begin to pursue what the world values, to reach out for what those messages offer to you and pursue what brings pleasure rather than God's will. That term, turn aside, is the same term that God used to describe the children of Israel when they were worshiping the golden calf. Remember, Moses came down from Mount Sinai and they were worshiping the golden calf. And Exodus 32:8 says this, God said, they have turned aside, same term, quickly out of the way which I commanded them. How easily they slipped into worshiping a material object instead of their living God. I also think of the first three kings of Israel. I mean, remember who this was written for. And so, not long after this, the people would want a king, and so God would fulfill their request, their demand, really. In His sovereign wisdom, He did so. And the first king was called Saul. He became self-willed. The next one was David. He committed adultery. And then Solomon was enamored with possessions and pleasure. It almost follows the outline of what the kings were cautioned against, right? And I wonder if these men allowed their daily time in the Word to slip. Or at the very least, it became routine and not purposeful. I think of King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. When he listened to God's Word through the prophets, he prospered. When he did not, he experienced disaster. There was one point where there was a million-man army that was amassed against him, and he just cried out to God, and he said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. And then listen to what he said to the people. He was encouraging them to be courageous. He said, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, His messengers, the messengers of the Word of God, and you shall prosper. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. So, he believed God's Word. He encouraged others to do that. And God gave them success. The opposing armies were wiped out. Not long after that, he was invited to make an alliance with King Ahaziah, the wicked king of Israel, to send ships to Tarshish for gold. He must have forgotten verse 17, right? He must have forgotten verse 17. And the ships were destroyed. And he was rebuked by another kind of a no-name prophet, Eliezer, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 37. He made a choice to seek material gain. He didn't consult with the messengers of God or seek direction from His Word, and his disregard for the guidance of God's Word led to disaster. In the same way, you and I should consult with the Word of God. It doesn't always give us specific direction about what to do in our day, what to do in a financial decision, but it gives us principles and guides us with the character of God. So a good question to ask as we approach a passage of Scripture, and as we're reading it, is how is God warning me in this passage? Because God's Word keeps you on track. It helps you know what's right and how to do it. And a passage may warn you about putting yourself in a place where you know you'll be tempted. It may caution you about the kind of person that you should date and marry. It may confront your tendency to worry rather than to trust God. And there are many instructions and stories and even prophecies that challenge you and caution you to be careful in how you should live. So as you read the Scriptures, look for the ways they keep you on the path of honoring God instead of pursuing your own way. There's one more way that our text guides us in reading God's Word and gives us purpose. I want to introduce this one with a little bit of a story. When I pastored in Wisconsin, there was a dear elderly lady in our church. Her name was Mary Wangard. She was in her 90s. She drove herself about 20 miles through the streets of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, out into the suburb where our church was every Sunday. She told us when she was a little girl that her parents wouldn't take her to church. She was, I'm sure, about the age of some of you young ladies and girls here today. Her parents would not take her to church, and so she walked. She found a church near her home in Milwaukee, and she walked by herself to church. She was single all her life, lived by herself, and she loved the Lord. She had come to know Christ as her Savior, and she was just a sunbeam of joy. She had several Bibles. And before she died, she gave us one of her Bibles. And I looked at it last night as I was preparing for today just to remind myself of what was in there. So she has this old Bible. And if you open the cover of the Bible, before you even get to the contents of the Scriptures themselves, the inside covers are just full of her handwritten notes, outlines, quotations, Bible verses, references. She has taped in clippings of devotionals in there. And through the Bible, she has underlined and made notes in the margins and circled and highlighted. And the same thing in the back cover, notes and outlines. You know what's amazing? She has notes in the chapter of contents. And she has notes in the maps. Okay. So this dear lady loved her Bible. And she didn't just read it in a way that's routine or perfunctory, or just fulfilling an obligation, or checking off chapters. I mean, she engaged with the Word of God. And I think that there's a connection there between her longevity, not just longevity in living a long life, but longevity in walking with God. And that is what we find here in our fifth purpose: read the Bible to finish well. Read the Bible to finish well. As verse 20 says, and that he may prolong his days. If he would read the Word of God with purpose and live and lead accordingly, he would have a long life, but it's a life of leading, a life of serving, a life of fulfilling God's purpose in his role. And one of the challenges we have as Christians is to endure, isn't it? Endure through the years of life, endure through the ups and downs, endure through the trials, all the way to the finish line. And a great question to ask is, as you approach a passage of Scripture, how is God giving you strength to endure today or preparing you for tough times ahead from this passage? I read about a man who built new homes. He professed to be a Christian, and I certainly don't doubt that. And I think he meant well by what he did that I'm about to share with you. He tried to run his business in a way that honored God. And as a builder, every time he built a new house, before he poured the foundation, he would find a cavity within the concrete or the block, and he would place a Bible into that space, and then it would be covered over with the rest of the house. Before he attached drywall to the framing of the bedrooms, he wrote Bible verses on the studs. And again, he meant well, I am sure. But I think you understand that having a Bible encased in concrete under your house or verses hidden behind the walls would not really impact the lives and help the people who live there. And I think we do have to be careful, don't we, about having an idea about God's Word that it is some kind of mysterious, sort of magical object. As long as we have it, maybe even as long as we open it and read a few verses, it's going to help us. There's going to be some kind of a transmission of something mystical that's going to help us. And I would say, yes, God's Word in and of itself does have power. But we really have to engage with it, don't we? We have to be purposeful in it. Matthew Henry said, "The Word of God is not designed merely to be an entertaining subject of speculation, but to be a commanding rule of conduct." Will you make it your aim, not only for 2024, but the rest of your days, to have a regular intake of the Word of God into your mind and heart through reading it, but being purposeful in your reading? As someone has said, it's not enough for you to go through the Word has to go through you and to transform you. And that's what God wants to do. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful treasure we have in the Word of God. Encourage all of us, I pray, to be resolved and committed and to make plans and set priorities and arrange our schedule. And when we miss or drift or fall off from reading and applying it, just to return and to walk with you again. Thank you for your patience with us, your long suffering. We love you. We love your Word. We love your Son. Thank you for sweet time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.